It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Why don't you give me a call, okay? We have wide open lines. 877-207-2276. All right, it's a nice Friday. It is, August 6th, 2021 for the podcasters. And if you want to give me a call, like I said, 877-207-2276. Let's get this going here. There we go, that one. No, you got to get out, Charlie, and then come back in. And then it'll work better. All right. So we can do it that way. We can do it like this. There we go. Okay, got it. So we have a little bit of a tech issue that sometimes happens. And let's see. Nobody waiting. 877-207-2276. Just want to let you know. Or if you are also interested in having things prayed for, yourself prayed for, others prayed for, then all you got to do is email us at prayer@carm.org. prayer@carm.org. And you can check it out there. Let's see. Always have that stuff, but it's a bit of a late start. That's all right. Okay. Tomorrow night I have a debate. Justification by faith with Christ's imputation against an Eastern Orthodox person. I've been studying. I've been reading through a lot of Eastern Orthodox material. And on salvation, justification, and the more I read it, the more I'm convinced it's as bad as Catholicism. And it'll be an issue that we're going to deal with here, and or that I'll be going through, and let's see, we had to fix that too. Well, we really did get behind on silver tech stuff here. There we go. Okay. And so I'll be going through and discussing. Looking at more information, but I'm finding the same thing. I've gone through 15 to 20 different resources now, just looking, you know, just checking things out. And it's really a problem. Why can't people just believe in Jesus and just trust in Christ alone? Stuff coming in. So what we do here is answer questions on the Bible, and we teach doctrine. And that reminds me, I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight, and I'll have it online. You can go to the carm.org website. You can also go to, I think, Facebook here. We'll also have it. And I just teach through theology. And it's a different kind of a Bible study. It's not literally verse by verse. It's more topical, because what I'm doing is going through the issues of the grounding of theological necessity. And so I started a few weeks ago with the doctrine of the Trinity, monotheism, went through Unitarianism, Binitarianism, Trinitarianism, and eternal covenant and things like that. And so now what I'll be doing tonight is I'll be teaching on the fall of man and on the sufficiency of Scripture and the nature of truth as it's tied into God's existence. So we're going to be going through that, and I'll be going through Genesis 3 a little bit on some of these issues. So if that sounds interesting, all you got to do is tune in later tonight. It'll be 9 p.m. Eastern time. I teach here at 7 o'clock at my house, and we've got the camera. In fact, I just set some camera stuff up, and hopefully it'll work out really nicely. And the problem was, you know, I called up Laura. Laura's a friend of mine, works with Carm, and I said, hey, Laura, can you get online with me and go to this address? I'm going to test out everything. And it worked perfectly. And it really bothered me. It's like, okay, you know, I'm always pushing a rock uphill. How come it went so easily? And so, you know, I was suspicious. And then sure enough, we had a little bit of a problem, but got it fixed. So there you go. We got it all going. And that's that. Now, if you're interested in an Israel trip, just go to the CARM website, carm.org. You'll see a black bar at the top, and click on that information there. Now, a lot of people who listen to the show don't go to the website. You got to check out the website. I do the show because, well, I'd like to help people and teach people. But more importantly, is the website. The website's had 145 million visitors.
Wow.
And it gets thousands of visitors every single day.
Tell me if you can hear me there.
Of information. I've been working on it for 25 years. And, literally, every now and then we have a problem, and that did happen. So I guess you guys can hear me. You can hear me now? Yeah? All right. Well, people in chat, so yes. So let's just see if we'll give it a shot. Let's get to Joe from California. Joe, welcome, Joe. You're on the air.
Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Sure. My question is, pre-trip, they say that my father, there are many rolling holiday places.
Mm-hmm.
Could you explain that to me?
Yeah, Jesus. You see, we dwell in this temple. Jesus, in John 1:14, became flesh and tabernacled among us. So the idea of our physical bodies being tabernacles and being houses. And so Jesus is going to prepare resurrected bodies for us. And that's what it seems to talk about. Okay?
Okay.
Yeah, it's real simple. I'm looking forward to it. My wife especially. She has some medical mm-hmm. issues, you know, and yeah. And we are all looking forward to those new resurrected bodies. I can hardly wait. So that's what he's talking about there, in many mansions, many dwelling places, and it seems
that's
to be an illusion.
Where he's taking them to heaven, or
yeah, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "To be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord." Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God, so we'll be with him, and we'll be in heaven. And it looks like the new heavens and new earth will be made. And with the new earth, I suspect that we'll be able to be here on earth as well. And I don't know exactly how that's going to work, but it certainly looks like that's going to be the case.
Okay. Okay, thank you very much for that.
Okay, you're welcome very much. All right. All right. Let's get to Chuck from Burlington, North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You are on the air.
Yes, sir, Matt. A couple quick questions. I believe the Jews are the smartest people that have ever lived on the earth.
Okay.
Do you agree with that?
I don't know how to measure that.
I think history. Well, I know. Well, they've earned 20% of all the Nobel Prizes, and you know their Nobel Prizes are for. You know,
well,
science and medicine. And
yeah,
stuff like that. You know what I mean.
Yeah, but that just means they can be some of the most educated. It could mean that they have a different. When you say intelligent, that's generally a measure of IQ. I don't know what their average IQ is, but just because someone has an IQ doesn't mean they're going to be successful. So determination has more weight than IQ, and so determination, perseverance, and things like that. So when you say intelligent, that's what I think, but. But they're definitely educated, and because of I think their heritage, their persecution, and the reliance on much of the Old Testament, I think they get educated and they prepare themselves. I think it's a good idea.
Yeah. Okay. One more question. The Trinity Foundation made the statement once. This is when John Robbins, was there. Everything is theological. Yeah, and I agree with that.
Yeah.
Everything's spiritual, isn't it? Well, of course, because we're spirit beings, right? We inhabit these bodies, but, and that's where, this critical race theory and all this stuff, these people that are not saved, they believe do whatever you have to do to win, because the end justifies the means. And they'll bring in their new perfect earth or whatever.
Okay.
You know what I mean? As long as they kill off, they don't take any lessons from Chairman Mao or,
Stalin
or anybody.
If you stick with the Old Testament, you'll appreciate capitalism, private property rights, hard work ethic, integrity, honesty, these are the things that they are brought up with. So that's why they're successful, I would say, because they hold to biblical principles in that respect. I just leave
it at
that. Okay?
Yeah, what the other point was, I don't know if you heard, well, did you hear me tell about the critical race theory?
Yes. Okay.
Yeah, about how the end justifies the means, and everything spiritual. And that's completely true, you know, isn't it? It's too bad.
Yeah, critical race theory is itself racist. You know, it just asserts that white people are racist by nature. And the problem is that everybody is racist to some degree, somewhere, somehow, something. Nobody's perfect.
Sure.
But critical race theory is just it's similar to the Marxist Communist Manifesto that sets classes against each other. And by classes being against each other, you have division. You can have a great deal of disruption of social harmony, of churches, of government, of economy. And then the people who have pushed that like to be in place, that's why they push it, so that they can then rectify the problems that they have helped create. And this is one of the ways socialist countries take over as they lead towards communism. So what's happening with CRT is the same thing. It's right out of the Communist Manifesto playbook, that you set black against white. And it goes, it's further and further and further. It's just more and more. Everything's racist now. You know, in fact, I have friends, crazy. we say, you know, what you say, hey, you know, how you doing? Glad you came over. Oh, that's a racist statement. You know, because everything's racist.
Wow.
Math is racist, you know. It's just the insanity of this. People need to abandon CRT. We need to abandon CRT and BLM.
And I have to, and all of it. They need to, and I feel very, you know, really something. I don't want to criticize the president, but, you know, he's the president, but I feel very bad about, you know, how he's lying about the people coming over the border. And
yeah, he's destroying this country.
Just lying about everything.
Yeah, he's lying. Fauci's lying.
Yeah.
And he's Biden is opening the borders against the law that we have in this country of how people are to come in.
Care.
He doesn't care. The people in the government don't care about this. So they're letting illegals come in, and they're having American taxpayer money be used to ship them out into the United States, so that if the border does get shut somehow, they've already got, you know, hundreds of thousands of illegals in here who then end up voting Democrat. And it's a power play.
That's exactly
what
he's doing.
They bring disease, and there's proof that they are letting in known criminals. Proof. It's been proven. But the Biden administration doesn't seem to care about it. And so I've been doing research on the Democratic Party. And let me just say that the Democratic Party throughout history basically is a standard of evil. And I've got the documentation, you know, going through stuff. I wouldn't trust them, you know.
I don't.
It was founded in 1829 on the platform of individual rights, state sovereignty, and pro-slavery. That's where it was founded on. And I got more. I got a lot more. But anyway, we got to go. Okay, buddy?
Okay. Right. Good talking to you, Matt. Thank you, brother.
Okay, God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. It's a nice Friday, and we have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Anthony from Oklahoma. Anthony, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing, brother?
Hanging in there, bud. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
Oh, okay. Yeah, Matt, please. Is it okay to listen to Hillsong and Bethel type of music?
Well, what do you mean, okay to listen to? Is it okay to listen to heavy metal? Is it okay to listen to country western?
Well, what I'm saying, in church.
In church? No.
Okay.
Okay, Bethel and Hillsong are full of heresies, full of dangerous stuff. It should not be played in Christian churches. Now, a lot of what they do is very beautiful. And
Yes.
I've listened to a lot of it because I want to be on top of it. And one of the things I want to do, and I started to do, just haven't finished it, is analyzing Christian lyrics and modern Christian songs. And a lot of them are heretical, mm-hmm. just flat-out heresy, you know. And I understand, you know, you're going to make it rhyme, and, I, you know, that's fine. But some of it's just flat-out heretical. You know, God, I give you permission,
okay.
you know, to do things. But the Bethel movement, and I went to Bethel Church. I checked it out, and it's overly charismatic, and tongues, women pastors and elders, grave sucking, clairvoyance, various things that they're involved with. And so by playing their music, it opens the door for people to check them out and say, well, if the music's good, okay. then they've got to be good. And it's a very bad, bad thing. And so I know people who won't even go to any church that plays any of their music because they've studied what Bethel has done and what the music teaches and stuff.
My actual question is, mm-hmm. Matt, is that the actual music is, secular?
Well, here's the thing. I believe that within that movement there are some good godly people who don't have much discernment. Mm-hmm. And they can write lyrics that are heretical but aren't intended to be heretical. We need to worship God in truth. That's what Jesus says in John 4:24. So as an example, when someone says, you know, Lord, I give you permission to, and it goes on, you don't give God permission to do anything. That is an arrogant, foolish thing to say. So it should never be in any lyrics. Now, the person who wrote that, I forgot who it was, isn't intending to be heretical and humanistic and is trying to just, you know, submit. Instead of saying, God, I give you permission, it should be something along the lines of, God, I submit to your will. This is how it needs to be. Now, a few months ago, I was listening to some Bethel music. And my wife listens to it, too, you know, because she pays attention to stuff, too. She wants to know. Sure. And I said to her, you know what I've noticed in this music? I said, it's narcissistic. It's, Lord, come bless me. Lord, fall down upon me. Lord, give me this.
Right.
Lord, give me.
Right. Okay.
And it's self-centered. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying it's bad to say, Lord, you know, let your spirit shine upon us. I'm not saying that. But that's all it is.
Mm-hmm.
We don't hear stuff like, Lord, make me, you know, or break me, make me, send me. Lord, let my hands be for your work. You know, things like this. And this is what's supposed to be, because Christ gave us the command to go out into all the nations and make disciples of everyone. That's the command.
Yeah.
And so much of the music is internally, you know, about my feelings, my sensation. Let's go to church and get a good feeling. And this is a humongous problem.
Okay.
It is.
Well, okay. Listen, Matt, thank you for your input, and I appreciate your ministry. And thank you very much, and God bless you. Keep up the good work. Thank you again.
All right, man. Thanks. God bless. All right, three open lines, actually, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Hey, Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, good evening, Matt Slick. What do you think of these ministers when they say they take the book of Revelation literally? To me, that's hypocrisy because of John, when he saw these different visions from God, he didn't understand all what he was seeing, so he just wrote it something related to what? This time period, I don't know, because how can you take it literally? Because a lot of these things he wrote in the book of Revelation.
Okay, wait. What's your question? Because you had a question and you kept going.
My question is, why do ministers say they take the book of Revelation literally when it's not really true? You can't take it literally.
Some aspects of Revelation you can take literally and some you can't. Jesus even said things that were not to be taken literally when he said, I am the door. So Revelation does have some literal things in it and some non-literal things in it. And if you go to Revelation 20, for example, it's a good place to go check things out. And it says there, in Revelation 20, it says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, Well, is that literal? Well, I would say, yeah, I'd say it's literal. Having a key of the abyss and a great chain in its hand, I would say that's figurative. The great chain in its hand? Oh, that's figurative. Laid hold of the dragon. I'd say that's figurative. The serpent of old, I'd say that's pretty literal. Who's a devil and Satan? That's literal. Bound him for 1,000 years. Literal or figurative? So you see, there are aspects in there in which we can say, yeah, it's literal. And somewhere we can say, well, it's not so literal. So we just got to be careful, okay? All right?
Yeah, because I heard a minister one time, Adrian Rogers, preaching about the return of Christ and the white horse. Mm-hmm. He said that's symbolic. But
yeah,
other preachers say
it's
literal. He's coming back on a white horse.
Well, it's most probably symbolic, okay? But I'm just saying that Revelation, not every single word in Revelation is symbolic. Like the testimony of Jesus. You know, Jesus isn't, it doesn't mean symbol. God, the word God doesn't mean it's symbol. That's a symbol. It doesn't mean that. Okay? And, you know, the four corners of the earth, well, that's symbolic. You know, the book of life, well, is that symbolic or is it? We don't know for sure. All right? So we got to be careful. What we say is symbolic and what isn't. I'm just saying Revelation is not all of just one aspect. It's both symbolic and literal. We have to do our best to figure out which one is which. Which part is which.
Yeah, okay? That's another thing. If the Christian got the spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit got them to all truth, then how come that there's so much contradiction among believers if they all claim to have the same spirit of Christ living in them? So how come they all can't agree?
We are allowed to have differences of opinion on debatable issues. Romans 14 talks about that. However, in the essentials of the Christian faith, we can't have those differences. So you can go to CARM and you can look up what are the essentials of the Christian faith. It'll go through and show you what the Scripture says are essentials. Not what I say, but what the Scripture says. And you can find them because they're in there. Okay? So we're allowed to have differences of opinion on debatable issues, not on the essentials. All right?
Okay, thank you, sir. God bless. Keep up the great work, sir.
You too. God bless, man. God bless. Hey, folks, there's a perfect timing for a break. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. Let's get on the phones here with Mark from Iowa. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, thanks very much for taking my call.
Sure.
My wife called in a week or two ago and was asking about me. I'm an atheist. I'm sorry?
Okay. I'm hearing you. Mm-hmm.
And she asked about how she could help turn me towards Christ, and I don't know if you invited me to call in so I could talk to you, or I'm not sure on all the details, but anyhow, that's why I called today.
Well, your question is, how can your wife help you come to Christ? The answer is found in the book of 1 Peter 3:1-6. So let me give you a little theology lesson biblically. Even though you're an atheist, you are in a position of headship in your house. When God made Adam, he told Adam to cultivate the land, to subdue it, the air and the seas and everything. He couldn't do it by himself, so he needed a wife and have children by which they could spread all over the world and do that. It's to be done with love, it's to be done with propriety and everything. They rebelled, and so we fell in Adam, which means then that you and me included are under the headship of Adam and are obligated to still fulfill the covenant. And what you're doing, and no offense meant, but according to Romans 1:18, you're suppressing the truth of God in your unrighteousness. Now, I'm not pointing fingers, I'm not accusing you of anything, just quoting the scripture. And so, what she needs to do is, one of the things, is recognize that you're in that position of headship in the house. Now, she's not to submit to your headship if it's unbiblical. You know, you say, go out and rob that bank. She should say no. But the Bible talks about when someone is married to an unbeliever, it says your adornment. Actually, let me say it this way. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braided hair, jewelry, etc., but with the hidden person of the heart, with gentleness and a quiet spirit. And so this is what a wife's supposed to be in that situation. You ask, that's what the answer is. 1 Peter 3.
Okay, well, thank you. I try to live my life by a lot of the tenets found in the Bible, you know, try to not lie, steal, things like that. But I do it because I think it's the right thing to do, rather than the fear of eternal punishment or the hope of eternal reward. I just do it because I think it's the right thing to do.
Well, let's talk about that a little bit. I'm going to attack your logic, okay? Not you.
Sure.
But if you were to say it's the right thing to do, by what standard do you judge that it's the right thing to do? There is no external standard in an atheist worldview that you can justify, a universal moral standard out there that you can take hold of and say this is what is right. If you say, well, I believe it's right because it's an internal witness, then that's subjectivity. And subjectivity means, well, what I think is right, what you think is right, could be different. So right and wrong are not dependent upon your thinking or my thinking. So either way, you don't have any way to make sense of what you think is right and wrong. And this is one of the many areas that atheism fails.
I think that there are universal moral standards. I think that there are societal standards that...
Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about a universal moral standard, okay? So a moral is something that occurs in the heart and the mind. You know, if I tell you something that's not true, but I believe it's true, I'm just mistaken. I'm not lying to you. Okay, I believe it's true. I'm not lying. I just have to be wrong. But if I know it's not true, and I say the same thing, then that's a lie. You with me?
Right. Yeah, sure.
So morality is an abstraction. It's something that occurs in the mind, in the heart. Now, you're saying there's universal morals. Then you're saying there's universal abstractions. But an abstraction requires a mind. How do you have a universal abstraction without a universal mind?
How do I have a universal abstraction without a universal mind?
Yeah.
I'm not quite sure I understand what you're asking, but I think that I do have a universal mind in terms of these universal moral standards that I was talking about.
Well, I discuss this with atheists very frequently, and what I'm able to do is demonstrate that atheists do not have any intellectual foundation by which they can justify any moral absolutes. They can't. Because in an atheist worldview, where there is no God, there is no universal mind, because in their worldview, God doesn't exist. But a universal moral truth is a universal abstraction. If it's universally true, it means everybody ought to submit to it everywhere all the time. That's what a universal moral absolute is. But absolutes and morals occur in the mind, in the heart, in our minds. Well, in an atheist worldview, you don't have a universal mind. You don't have a universal heart like that resides in God. You have nothing in that regard. So how then can an atheist worldview justify a universal moral absolute, which is also a universal abstraction, which requires minds? So an atheist can't do this.
Okay.
It just can't. That's just one of many problems.
Well, I'm sorry?
That's just one of many problems in atheism. One of many.
Well, even if there are no moral or universal morals, I still have a certain internal moral code that I live by, and that came
from
family and friends and role models.
But that doesn't mean it's right or wrong. It just means that you just got it from society. That doesn't mean it's right or wrong. So what I do with atheists a lot of time is we'll discuss these things and they'll give me answers and I'll undermine their answers and keep showing them that they don't have anything. And what I'm trying to do is educate them in the value of truth and that they don't get it. And I'm not knocking you. I'm not being mean. It's just you don't know about these things. You haven't thought about them in this relationship. And so you're not sure about them. And there are a lot of atheists who try and answer these difficult questions, but they can't. And there's
I'm sorry.
No, I was going to say atheism fails in obtaining universal moral standards, and in order to have a universal moral standard, you have to have universal regularity. What that means is, you can't live in a universe that is unpredictable. You know, you don't want to go to your refrigerator and all of a sudden you see flying green frogs screaming at you suddenly. And you close the door and open it, and now it are gone. If the universe wasn't regular, you couldn't have any truths. Truth is dependent, ultimately, on the mind of God, but in this context of what you can relate to, it requires regularity. In a universe in an atheist worldview, they cannot defend universal regularity and the principles that unify all things. But we can in Christianity. These are serious discussions that are had. And I don't discuss them on the radio very often because people get headaches. They don't understand them, those concepts.
Yeah, I get that. Even if we're not on universal standards, I still have my own moral code that I live by. Mm-hmm. Yes, well, how do I know it's right or wrong? I suppose I don't, but it works for me, you know, and many of them.
But there's a problem with that.
My moral code is based on a lot of the things in the Bible, you know.
Well, the problem with it works, I'll illustrate it this way. There's a man walking down a path. To his left is a cliff, and to his right is a forest. This path is about 500 feet long and about 7 feet wide. And he's going along, and a tiger jumps out from the forest, and he ducks, and the tiger goes over the cliff, and he's saved. And he says, hey, whenever a tiger jumps, all I have to do is duck, and I'll be safe. And 100 feet later, another tiger, and he jumps again. Now he's verifying his idea. Tiger goes over the cliff, and he says, all I have to do is simply duck whenever a tiger jumps at me, and he'll be safe. Well, obviously, it doesn't work. It's not true. It may work in that situation, but it's not true. And so when people apply to, well, it works, they're not applying to truth. And the only reason they can have something work is because there's regularity in the world that they abide in, but they can't justify the regularity. I can get into such differing levels of logic and discussion on this. And most times atheists just don't have any way of responding because their worldview is, no disrespect meant, it's rather shallow. Do you want to hold after the break? Call back on next week.
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the show. Mark, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right. So, did you have anything else you want to add a little bit?
Just a little bit more on the discussion that about moral standards and whether I'm not exactly sure how to put it as far as what you were saying, whether I'm able to have them or not.
You can have them. That's different than justifying them. I have an article on my website. Can atheists be moral? Yeah, they can. Of course they can. They can have morals. But they can't account for any universal morals. They can't justify any universal. So therefore, it's arbitrary based on them. Likewise, atheism cannot account for our existence, nor can it account for regularity of nature, nor can it account for universals, transcendentals, all kinds of stuff. It just fails.
I will absolutely read the one about morals. I don't necessarily agree with some of what you just said. I think atheists can't account for our existence through evolution.
Cannot.
I think
that No, because I could tackle evolution and show you things about evolution that are you just don't know about, that are problematic. But you see, where did the Earth come from? Where did the universe come from? It had a beginning. The beginning was either personal or it's not personal. And so the ultimate cause of the universe, by which you want to say inside of that evolution works, the ultimate cause has to be either personal or impersonal. And I can show you how an impersonal cause can't work. I've done this formally in debates and the whole bit. So,
Do you have a piece about that on your website, too?
Yeah.
I've not looked at your website.
That's okay. Look up the Kalam, K-A-L-A-M, Kalam Cosmological Argument on Karm. In fact, if you go to Karm, I think just go to karm.org/atheism, you should find over 100 articles that I've written on atheism. Roughly 100, I don't know, I've got a lot. And debates, and I talk with atheists weekly, for hours, along with Roman Catholics and others.
Yeah, I will definitely look up Kalam and look at your website and explore some of those. Real quickly before I leave, let me verify the verses you said. You talked about 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6.
Yes.
As far as...
that's for your wife.
Submission, yeah, right. Thank you. Mm-hmm. And then Romans 1, 18, was that correct?
Yeah, for you, I would say Romans 1, 18, you can read as far as you want in that chapter. It's a real interesting chapter. But basically, 1, 18 through roughly 21. Or 20, actually just 18, 19, 20, it would be good. You know, just three verses, it's not a big deal. And it deals with you.
Sure.
Okay? And they call me back on Monday if you want and say, hey, I read those and I don't agree or it's interesting or whatever you want. All right?
I will definitely look at those. Thank you. Thank you very much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Hey, no problem, Mark. Call anytime, okay?
All right. Yeah, have a good day. Thank you.
You too. All right. Pray for Mark. Obviously, he needs, he's a Lord. Let's get to Dave from Raleigh. Thanks for waiting, Dave. All right.
Hey, Matt. Good evening. How are you?
Doing all right, by God's grace. So what do you got, man?
Praise the Lord. Yeah, thank you for the explanation we gave to the last caller. I think it was, the question after you actually twofold. One has to do with Christian perspective, and I would like to tell the
with Christian what?
Some scriptural examples.
Christian what? I couldn't understand.
No, Christian doctrines and examples in the scriptures of the insurrection that happened on 6th July when Christians...
I wouldn't call it an insurrection. That's just propaganda from the left. Okay?
I don't want to interrupt you, but let me just kind of erase it.
It's okay.
Whether we call it insurrection, that's not the point. The point I'm not talking about politics here. Why I'm struggling with it, because I'm a Christian, I try as much as possible to witness, and this is one thing that keeps coming up. When we defame the name of Jesus Christ, because what people saw, which really annoyed me as a child of God, it's a man and Jesus Christ. And most of the people that were there are the same people that I sit with in church every Sunday. I know that we have a right to protest, but the example...
So what's your question? What's your question?
The question is that why are we not telling the truth? At least let's condemn what is wrong.
Wait. I don't understand your question. Why are we not telling the truth? I don't understand that question.
The question for that, I need you to give me some Christian scriptural doctrines in the Bible that justify our behavior on July 6th.
Oh, well, the Bible tells us that we are not obligated to follow the government whenever the government asks us to do unbiblical things. That we can disobey the government. Now, does it teach that we can march against the government? You're breathing into the phone there a lot. Yes, it does. It does tell us that we are able to march against unrighteousness, even if it's our government, because the Bible tells us to protect the innocent and the weak. If any government starts oppressing the weak and the defenseless, then Christians have the obligation to stand up and resist that. This is the basic biblical principle. Now, how is that to be done? There's different ways. And so I literally am working on an article, which I've got to get released here pretty soon. I got so many things. Do Christians have the right of self-defense? And to what extent do they have right? Yes, they do. So
Okay. But everything that you have said is correct, only that everything that you have said has nothing to do with what happened. Has nothing, has no relationship, has no relevance.
Right, I got you. Nothing happened to it, right?
So the point I'm trying to make is that I speak when I see something that is wrong, whether it's Democrat or Republican, because I don't believe in politics. I'm an independent. I try to see it to the confines of the scriptures.
Good.
But what we have done lately, which is really affecting the gospel, really, is that people that are supposed to protect, we are using Bible to justify what is wrong.
Well, let me say that the people who went to the Capitol, that's perfectly legitimate, perfectly right, perfectly, it's not a problem. The people who broke in, now that's a different issue, and they need to be prosecuted according to the law.
I wish we could say that. And that's
much, this is the question. How much do we have to put up with?
That more. And the reason I'm saying that is that
this is the thing. People on January 6th, in part, I believe, this is just my opinion, were acting out because they're sick and tired of what the government's doing. They're sick and tired of leftism. A lot of people are. I know a lot of people who are very upset. So, you know, the government's afraid of the people. And that's why they're saying it's an insurrection. It's worse than World War II and all this idiocy that they've been saying. But so we don't have the right of violence. We don't have the right of doing that. We have the right of violence only in self-defense, not in offense. Okay.
And that's correct. Only that you're right as citizen. But it's just that when I look at the entire scriptures, especially New Testament, this is not how Christians should behave. In fact, we set it
Yes and no. This is not an easy topic. Because let me ask you a question. If someone comes into your home with a bat, is going to beat up your family, you have the right to do whatever is necessary to stop that person, even if it means strong violence. And we wouldn't want that, that's necessary. Okay. Now what do you do if someone's outside of your home and is just yelling at you that they're going to do something, but they're not doing anything? You don't have the right to attack them. What if what if they're outside of your home and they have a bomb or a grenade in their hand? They pull the pin and they're getting ready to throw it at your house. Now you have the right to intervene and stop them. Another question is, what do you do if you know a crowd of people is coming specifically to your house to destroy your house? There's the question I'm wrestling with. Do you have the right of a preemptive strike in order to stop a violence that's imminent? That's a problem I'm wrestling with biblically. And because it seems to be in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and vengeance, and you know, where's this gray area? Where's the line drawn? So then, it's tough. So here's the thing about this. What line are the Christians to stand behind? How far is that line to go when the government starts saying pro-homosexual, pro-abortion, pro-communism, pro-open borders, which is an assault on our country? When do we say we've had enough and it's time to protect ourselves? You see, this is and the innocent.
That's another matter. And I thank you for even saying that, because until Christ comes, this is not going to go away. And in fact, Paul mentioned this very clearly. He condemned that, but he also gave us stipulation as how Christians should react.
I'm not sure what you're saying here, because it's hard to understand you.
Unbelievers is true, not only through love, but also depending on God. We cannot overcome law.
We must operate within the law as much as possible, absolutely.
As much as possible.
Okay?
Yes, but that's why it doesn't work.
But look. We're gonna move on to other callers because we're just kind of going back and forth. And you know, I'm working on this idea and having to deal with it quite a bit lately. And I got to write an article because it's going to be used by a lot of people in different countries for various reasons. And so I'm working about it. Okay, buddy.
Thank you. Appreciate it,
Dave. All right, man. God bless. All right, let's get to Joseph from North Carolina. Long wait, but there you are. What do you got, man?
Hey, Matt, thanks for taking my call.
Okay.
I have a friend who believes he's a Christian, but he doesn't believe Jesus is God.
He's
a non-Trinitarian.
He's not a Christian.
So besides John 1, are there any verses specifically that could point him to this?
Colossians 2:14, Hebrews 1:6-8. You can go to Philippians 2:5-8. There's lots of verses that show this. In fact, if I were you, go to CARM and go to the Christian theology section. And just open up, you'll see a file over 100 articles, and you'll see a section on Jesus. And then go through and read the articles on Jesus. If he's willing to call up the show and discuss this with me, I would be more than happy to demonstrate out of the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. And Jesus says in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And he's talking about being the I am, the great I am. So, right, tell him to call up and we can talk. All right? But go to CARM, look up Jesus is God. You know, look up the theology section. You'll see a lot of articles, okay?
Got it. Thank you.
All right, man. All right, that was Joseph, and we are out of time. I'm sorry about that. We've got Daphne from North Carolina. A question about COVID. Please call up next week. Let's talk about that. And Danny from California wanted to talk about the definition of death, both physical and spiritual. And I can give you scripture references for both of those and what they are, because they're slightly different. And physical death is the result of spiritual death. And I'll talk to you about that if you want next week. Hey, everybody, may the Lord bless you greatly. Have a great weekend, okay? And I'm sorry for those people who waited a long time, didn't get on. That happens. May the Lord bless you. By his grace, we'll be back on the air on Monday. Talk to you then.